Brothers and sisters, Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 today. Give you a minute to find that. Now, we left off last time. Wonderful time last time because we had the Passover. My goodness, how exciting was that? The Lord passing over the children of Israel, the death angel passing over, and the children of Israel being spared, and the firstborn of Pharaoh, and all the firstborn in the land of Pharaoh all dying. And we saw, of course, God delivering his people from the bondage and in a wonderful, miraculous way, and they were released. And so they got, after all of the plagues and all that went on, they were released from Egypt. And how exciting that was. Well, I got to tell you, as they leave Egypt, their first stop, and if you look at your Bible map at the back, you will see that the first stop was a place called Succoth. It might be pronounced differently, but that's what it looks like to me. Succoth, which means, by the way, if you want to write this down, this is where they got to now after they left Egypt, after they were delivered in the Passover and everything we dealt with last week. The place is called Succoth. And that means, are you ready for this? Write it down. Tent place. A place for tents. And we saw them leaving. How were they when they were leaving? Well, they were dressed with sandals on their feet, staff in hand, garments rolled up, kneading troughs on their backs, you know, no leaven, because there was to be no leaven, leaven representing sin, and there was to be no leaven in the bread, all of that. They were leaving in this fashion. We saw last week that they ate the Passover meal in haste. They bitter herbs with bitter herbs roasted in the fire, and they left in because they were going to be leaving in haste. They were leaving Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible. We talked about that last time. They're on their way to the promised land. They're in a place called Succoth, which is tent place. Are you getting a little bit of a picture here? They are redeemed. They're freed from Egypt. Now they come to the tent place. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. How about us? Bear with me. Here you go. We get redeemed. We come to know Jesus. We come to the tent place. What do you mean? We're in tents right now. You know, Frank Rovolo lived in his tent up till he died. The tent is now, you know, it's over. The spirit has flown from the body. Harry Reichman has flown from the body. The tent is left behind. He goes. So we're in these tents, the mortal coil, the body, the flesh. But the spirit flies free from the body. And so, look at it here, will you? In Exodus, the connection with the New Testament and with our being redeemed. They were redeemed by the blood of a lamb, spotless lamb. We're redeemed by the blood of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb. They went on to Succoth, which is tent place, where they tented and got ready in their tents to move. We're in the world here right now only in tents. We're not building mansions here because we'll be gone soon. Because we're on a journey, not into the promised land, but if you like, a type of the promised land into heaven. So I think that's very important to get at the very beginning. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. So God is claiming the firstborn. Now the firstborn of all of Egypt died. And God is now laying claim to the firstborn of all Israel that would be his. Verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. It's April. By the way, no leavened bread, no leaven in the bread. Remember that? We talked about that last week. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Termites, the Stagnites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep the service in this month. 7 days shall you eat the unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So again, keeping the Passover, and of course we know Jewish people do that to this very day. The keeping of the Passover, and again here, the unleavened bread, the days before it, and then leading up to the celebration, the feast of the unleavened bread. And he said, you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year, established. And when your son, look at the text we read, when your son comes to you and says, hey, Dad, in Hebrew, ¿qué pasa? What's happening? What's going on? What's this about, Dad? Well, you'll be able to say to him, this is when the Lord delivered us out of Egypt and rescued us and redeemed us as his people. Well, of course, you see the link up, don't you? Well, you saw the link up last week with the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And we are redeemed by his blood. And so when we have a communion service and our children come to us and say, Dad, what's that about? I got to tell you, when I pastored the church in Northern California in Marin, it was easier to do it there. We didn't have as big a number, but we used to do communion on Sundays, and I always allowed the children in. Didn't always. I changed it and allowed the children in, because even if the children couldn't partake, that they could look and say, what's this? Now, in a church this size, it's not as easy to do that. And they have their own service when they come of age, et cetera, et cetera. And I do believe that's important, that the child would fully understand what's going on. But really, we should be talking, if we are reading the Bible with our children, we're talking to them about Bible matters and things. And so they'll say, well, what is communion about, Dad? Well, this is to remind you the price that Jesus Christ paid. In fact, Jesus said himself, do this in memory of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see the link up here again now? Good. Now, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and he gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be that when your son asks in the time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and firstborn of beast. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlet between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. If you go to Israel today, I haven't been going there for years, but I used to go every year with Chuck at one time, and you can see the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall with the curly things and with all the things they're wearing. They have this little box here in the on their head, tied around their head, and they have boxes tied onto their arm, onto their wrist, onto their arm. And in those little boxes, you know what's in those little boxes? The Ten Commandments, the law. The law is in there. Because the idea being lined up with what we've just read here in the law and from the law, that the law was to be ever on their minds, in their minds. And then the arm, the hand, the wrist, that was in doing it, in putting it into practice, in living it out, in service, in ministry, in energy, in strength. So you see the little picture there in some picture Bibles of that Hebrew man with the little phylacteries, with the little box in front of him on his head, tied around his head. That's the law. Now, again, of course, you know, we are not under law. We have Christ. And so, but it's to be very much in our minds, in our hearts, and in living it out also. But it's a little lesson, isn't it, from Jewish times and from the Hebrew people for us today. Verse 17, then it came to pass when the Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Again, if you'd like to turn back to the Bible map at the back of your Bible, and you will see there, and if you say, oh, that's a very fancy Bible, I can't afford one like that, well, let me know, and we'll get you one with Bible maps in it. No problema, because it's so good to be able to follow along when you're dealing with the Exodus and many things in the Bible when you have the map and you know where it's going on. Well, if you look at your map, you will see that, you know, there they are in Succoth. You see that. Now you will see Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Then you look across and you'll see Gaza and leading on into Canaan land. Well, of course, you know, if you check it out, you can find out even Shanks Mare, even walking as they were, they would be able to enter the promised land in probably about a week to 10 days. If they set out moving fast, they would get there. Well, of course, we know it took them 40 years to enter the promised land. Actually, why? Well, you know, the wilderness wanderings. Actually, if they just wandered down and then went straight back up, it probably would have taken them about a year. But it took 40 years because God kept them wandering in the wilderness. And so again, guys, the big lesson in that for us, of course, is that God, of course, allows them to go through this wilderness experience. What does it say there in the word? Lest they be... The Philistines be too much for them. The Philistines be too much for them, and they would be wiped out. They'd run. They'd panic. Why? Because their faith is not strong enough. Their faith has to be built. Faith is building blocks of faith. We're built up. We're strengthened. And so it's the very same thing for us. Now, quickly, I want you to think in your own mind right now. What are you going through? What have you been going through? What's going on? Health, emotions, mind, depression, fear, family problems, wife problems, husband, children, whatever is going on in your life right now. If you're a child of God and it ain't all smooth sailing, yes, it can be the devil coming against you for sure. He will fling everything. We know that at us. This isn't the playground. This is a battleground. But also God allows these things to happen because in the wilderness we're strengthened. I've told you many times, and Russ, you always comment on it. You know, when my son nearly died on the football field 12, 13 years ago, it was almost gone. I mean, it revolutionized my life. You know, I went back to some old ways and hasn't always been as strong as I should be and everything, but it really did change me. I really, after that time, everything with ministry or life or service, I just do unto the Lord, whatever, Lord. Is it good? Is it bad? Does someone like it? No, not. Hopefully it would be correct and proper. But in other words, is it popular? Do people like it? Don't they? Do you like me? Don't you? Who cares anymore? Because when you come to something as huge as this in your life, the heart condition, we're almost dead in the middle of August last year, also brought me to a place. And I know there are many here with me today that know exactly what I'm talking about. Brings you to a place where you go, hey. What's really important here? Now we do slip back, you know, and if we get a little bit better again, and mightn't be as, but it's altering. It is changing, you know. You are different and you know it. You're growing. You're developing. Now, Sherry, I never gave thanks to God for what he did with you when I was talking about the people who for prayer earlier. But again, look at what he did, how he turned it all around and has healed you. And we're just overjoyed about that, you know. So again, I am the Lord that healeth thee will be coming to today. But he took you through that, didn't he? It's a wilderness, you know.
What's happening? My goodness, you know, I could cross over here in 5 minutes and I'm now all these months, years maybe, going through something.
Henry and Ruth, I'm sorry. All you've been through physically and emotionally, you know, and that of your daughter and the pain and the heartbreak and Melissa. But of course, you know, she's in heaven. Well, that's great news. And Holly, too, guys, up in heaven right now. You know, listen to me. It's hard. It's probably the hardest, right? You know, a child dying, I think probably the hardest of all. There's many here, like Joanne and Haja and everything that have lost loved ones. And I know I'm leaving people out, but I can't right now. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's a wilderness. It's hard, isn't it, Hajar, right now to be going across that wilderness? You miss Greg, always there by your side, Joanne and Hal, and oh my goodness, how difficult it is. But you know, you're growing, and it's only a short time here, and we're going to be together forever in the kingdom of heaven. So just look at the wilderness in that way today, because that's what's going on here. They'd have been wiped out, and he's allowing them to go through all of this. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Remember that? Back in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said, you know, when I die, he went to Egypt, you remember? They brought him down to Egypt and everything, linking him up with Benjamin and all that again. And so, bringing Benjamin to him, rather. And so he said, you know, when you're released from Egypt, when you leave Egypt, make sure you bring me back. My body, my bones are to be buried in the promised land. And so again here, that's what's going on here, linked up with Genesis chapter 50. So they took their journey from where? Look at it there. What's it called? Tent place. From Succoth, where they had tented, where they had camped. They were like, if you like, backpackers. They had everything ready to move. And they camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by the day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the children of Israel are moving from Succoth, and they're heading towards the promised land, and a cloud leads them. They follow the cloud. Now, many of the translators say that cloud was very much over them as well, leading them in a fashion over them. In actual fact, if you want to look it up in your own time, Psalm 105, verse 39, at least write it down, Psalm 105, 39, it says, according to it, the psalmist tells us the cloud, there it is, covered the people. So this was a cloud leading them and covering them. What does that speak to us of? The Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit today leads us and covers us. It wasn't just, you know, I'm sure it was fiercely hot over those years in the wilderness. Sun burning down on them. Well, you know how it is, even here in sunny California, when we reach the high, high temperatures, you're running for shade. So they were being protected from the sun, and they were being led. We are protected, of course, by the sun, S-O-N. We are protected, the Holy Spirit protecting us and leading us. Don't miss the picture here. And of course, the fire by night, that fire that is the Holy Spirit speaks about, the fire of tongues coming down on us that burns bright, that when people see us, we don't need to be spouting. I was over at Volkswagen yesterday with my little Beetle getting the job done. And while I was over there, you know, I was talking to a gal and works in the service department, and so she knows I'm a pastor, and I was telling her about, you know, that I, you know, not all the time spouting to her about Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the other thing. I said, my hope is to try to live this, to live according to, and she said, oh, that's so great. You know, I don't live always according to Jesus, and I do fall short. But again, here, the fire burning, it's not, sometimes we think of the fire burning as where we're going, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus in your heart? You know, and or preaching at people. You know, I think it actually turns people off more. But when they see it in our lives and they see a difference, and that's what's important. And I think that's the bright light of the Holy Spirit burning. Chapter 14, I was going to say chapter 34. You're going to say, boy, we're going fast today. I missed all those chapters in between. I must have been asleep. Chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden the Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I have to stop for one moment, because would you underline that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord? It was only this morning early this morning that the Lord revealed something to me regarding this and many of these things that are new here. I told you through new. I used to watch Chuck when he would go back over teaching over the Bible again another time. He'd read new commentaries, you know. And so there are several that I have been blessed by to read. But one comment I came across, which I thought was really good, and this guy said this. He said, God's power is displayed so that the Egyptians may know. We said that we're taken to the wilderness and terrible things are happening so that we grow. And that is true. But don't get focused on that completely. This guy said, listen, and I love it. He said, you know, you're not what it's all about. And it's not all about you. That's to all of us. You're not what it's all about. And it's all about you. Now, why it struck me this morning, very early, was because I thought, when I'm talking about the wilderness wanderings and God is working on me and he's doing this for me to develop me, to bring me to a place, I need to grow, I need development, I need this. And wonderful and all as that is, we must never see that as the end goal. Because God is working on, so you say, in other words, somebody says, oh, I'm really bummed, I'm really ticked, I'm suffering. I've got depression, I've got cancer, I've got heart disease, I've got this, and you know, well, I know God is doing something through me, and I'll be growing, and I'll be stronger, and I'll be better, and I'll be... This is what this guy said, and I loved it. You're not what it's all about. And it's not all about you. So I want you to get it. Phase two. God, what are you going through today? What's going on in your life? What's happening right now? What's trial, some difficult, painful heart? God is doing something through you and he's showing his power through you to other people. But you've been through Pat wherever you go, man, I'm telling you. And somebody says something and you say, well, you know, and I'm going, I'm doing great. I'm going on strong. You know? Lukey, you nearly died and God has you here. Because people look and say, wow, what's God doing? And we look around the sanctuary, we see people, you know, Carl, they said you were gone years ago. And look at that. Yeah, amen, brother. But God's power is being worked through you. And I know this because I know this through other people. God's power is being worked through, not in them being bombarded or being harassed, but by the very fact that through a time like this and through struggles of cancer, through whatever, we're trusting and we're standing in faith and believing for God to do. And if he doesn't, well, God has a plan and I'm his. I'm going home to heaven anyway. Let me tell you something. That gets the attention of people out there. And these funerals, this one I have today for Harry Reichman and the one for Frank Rivolo tomorrow and the ones next week, I'm kind of busy with funerals at the moment. I got a couple of weddings too, which is really nice, thrown in. A couple of young people asked me to do their weddings recently. But the thing about it is this, guys, you know, that no matter what it is, no matter what is going on, you know, God is doing something through it. I'm telling you one thing. People look at that much more. I mean, that we joked earlier about not all the people that used to be on TBN, but there was a lot of folk on these prosperity gospel things that it was all about having a Rolex watch and being, you know, dressed in glitzy clothes. And people are impressed by that. You can have it too. You can have your private plane too. Actually, by the way, most of the people that only have the private planes are the people that are actually selling this product, okay? Not the people that are coming along to sit and buy it. You can have all this, you can have all that, you can have everything. Huh? People aren't all that impressed by that. They are for a little while, but then they see something bigger, something better. Let me tell you, but they're real impressed, especially at a funeral time when they start to think. I always tell people at funerals, you know, I tell them, listen, I just want to leave it. I want to plan. I don't try to harangue them. I tell them I'm going to leave you with something here. Listen, where do you go when you die? You know, when you flick out the light switch tonight and you realize in the darkness of your room that one day your eyes will close. Where are you going then? All the insurance and assurance policies, not much good then. So again, anyway, so the Egyptians, God is demonstrating his power through you. I want you to get that today, okay? It's not just, I'm growing through this, you know, it's been tough, and God's building me through the wilderness. Ha, 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 yeah. But you know what? It's not all about you. He's using you. He's using you to touch others. It's him. It's all about him. So anyway, now it was told, the king of Egypt, that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have left Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them. And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Okay, you have to get the picture. Why are they complaining? Why are they moaning, these children of Israel right now? They've come out from Succoth. They've come, they're going, everything, they're being delivered. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And now they come along and they come to a trap, if you like. Because the Red Sea is in front of them. Pihahiroth and Baal Zephon on the other side. Two mountain ranges on either side of them. The Red Sea in front of them. Mountain range here. Baal Zephon, Pihahiroth, Red Sea. They turn around and what do they see behind them? The Pharaoh coming with all of his choice chariots and all of his soldiers coming after them to kill them or to drag them back. "Why did you bring us here? Would have been better if we died in Egypt." Now, again, of course, they're crying out to Moses, and they're giving Moses a hard time. So let's see verse 13, what happens. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." I'm going to write that down for you today. If somebody has fear today, take the word quickly. This isn't just a Bible class or a study. There's a lot of history in this. When you come to something like this, when we come later to "I am the Lord that heals you," take that and say, "Wow, I'm here today for a purpose. I'm not here to just hear a Bible study or go to a class. You're going to speak to me, God." Well, here he's speaking for sure. Look, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I have to say that "stand still" to me is beautiful. Write down, haven't time to get into it, but write down Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Stand firm in the Lord," Paul said to them. "Stand firm in the Lord." Actually, in your own time, read Philippians chapter 4, the entirety of it, the last chapter in the book of Philippians, and you see all the ways that he'll enable you to stand firm. But one you might like to write down also is 2 Chronicles 15:20. Man, this caused Hillary and I to stand through many a dark day in Ireland years ago, and even through trials in pastoring the church in Northern California, where Jehoshaphat the king is told by God, listen, and I'm going to paraphrase because we haven't got time, but listen to this because I believe this is for somebody today. For all of us on some level. But it's for somebody especially today. Whatever's coming against you. Have they cheated you? Have they lied to you? Has some friend really abandoned you? Have they hurt you? Has somebody broken your heart? It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your friend. It could be your family. It could be your children. It could be your parents. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody in church. It could be some familiar friend that you were very close to or something, and you're going, wow. And you are brokenhearted because you have been hurt. Well, listen, he's telling you, don't be afraid, stand still. And if evil was done against you, right? Malicious things spoken that are not true about you, your family, your friends, or something, you're going, "Oh, this is not true." Hey, don't be afraid. Stand still, he says here. 2 Chronicles, God says to Jehoshaphat the king, and I paraphrase, "Stand still. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. They may come out against you tomorrow. They may come by the brook of Jeruel or by some other place." You'll find it in Chronicles. But all you have to do is stand you still and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. You cling to that. 2 Chronicles 15 and 20. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 20. And he will deliver you. And I'm telling you something. Somebody is clinging to that right now. All of us, we know we need it right now. All of us will need it probably in the future. But to hold on tight and to hold on fast to that scripture today. And again, maybe there's a couple of things here. Let me say Philippians 4. 2 Chronicles 15, 20 that I gave you. Ephesians 6, 10 that gives you the armor of God. Put on the armor of God every day. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of protection. Pray these in your devotional time and stand and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. You know, God said to Moses, why do you cry to me? And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. The children of Israel are griping. We know this. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They're against Moses. He's just going through a really tough time with them. You know, and again, can I say this, you know, about this? The greatest strength comes is when we smile in the storm, not in the sunshine after the storm. But if you can smile before it happens, shows real faith and trust in him. Remember Chuck used to say in the old days about they having no money, Kay and Chuck, and eventually somebody came along and, oh, glory be, you know, gave him money or something, and they went out and Chuck looked at Kay and he said to her, Kay, darling, it's steak tonight. Remember that? Back in the day, and again, of course, you know, Chuck used to always say they rejoiced and they praised God because he met their need. But he used to quickly add to that, Pastor Chuck Smith, always quickly added to that and said, but it truly would have been great if we were praising God before we got the bucks that caused us to buy the steak. And you see, this is what is so very important. And griping and complaining and whining, people won't even want to be around you. I mean, you run into Christians and all they're doing is they're complaining, there's something wrong with this church, there's something wrong with the pastor, there's something wrong with the people, there's something wrong with the building, there's something wrong with the heating, there's something wrong. People will be running from you. And I'll tell you, it's not even good for your health. Again here, why am I dwelling on this? Because God just says here, look at what God says here. He tells them, just move on. Get on with it. Don't be doing that. Look, he says here, just tell the children of Israel to go forward. Stop that. Not good. Not good to be a complainer and a griper. Came across a great story. Can't resist it. Fella went into the pet shop, right? Always complaining, miserable. Son of a gun. Just not a nice fella. So he goes into the pet shop and he goes in and he says, have you got any dog food in this dirty, dingy, horrible, pathetic, disgusting, filthy, rotten pet shop? So the owner of the pet shop said, yes, indeed we do. Indeed we do. We certainly have dog food. Would you like me to wrap it for you? Would you like to eat it here? Or would you like me to send it to your kennel? So he called him a D-O-G, a dog. That one did better than the last joke. That's good. That's called redemption. Now, at any rate, guys, here's the deal. Nobody will want to be around you. Don't do that stuff. And look, why am I dwelling just for a minute on this? I could tell my joke, of course. No. I'm dwelling on this because look at what he says here. Tell them to go forward. Tell them, what are you crying to me for? I wonder, is there a word in that for... Wow, that was the Holy Ghost. I wonder, is there a word in that for some of us today? I just noticed I said some of us today. I ain't pointing any fingers at any of this, guys. We're all in the same boat. Where we're so easy to complain and to get like that... And what's going on, God? Hey, or even sometimes, why am I going through this and what's going on? Now, that's normal and natural on the onset of something, but don't stay in that place. Remember, it's not all about you. You know, God is using you in some situation, but he is also you in the sense that your faith is growing and you are being developed through it all. Verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, So I will gain honor over the Pharaoh and over his all his army, there it is, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know, see, that I am the Lord when I gained honor for myself over the Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came to pass, or so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, but it gave light by night to the other. So the one did not come near the other all that night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them, and on their right hand and on their left. So it's the dividing of the sea here. But also notice the cloud that was leading them and was over them now went to the back of them. Who's coming after them? Pharaoh. So again, you see the Holy Spirit here. Protection. The Holy Spirit in Greek is parakletos, which means alongside you to help you, to protect you, to guide you, to lead you, to direct you, to be with you at all times. Para, alongside. Paramilitary, alongside the military. Parakletos, alongside you to help you. So now they are being led. The sea opens and they're crossing the sea. One quick comment on this. We know that this is in the Sea of Reeds. And Chuck used to tell the story about the Sea of Reeds, that someone once said, well, it was easy for them to cross there at the Sea of Reeds, you know, because at certain times of the year, the Sea of Reeds is only 2 to 3 inches high. You can walk right across. It's almost dry. And Chuck used to say, isn't it amazing that God, that all of Pharaoh's army and chariots and everything were drowned in 2 to 3 inches of water. But you know, and I tell it only simply of just by saying, you know, when people get into these kind of things, don't get into heated arguments or discussion over this stuff. Oh, Jonah, I don't know if I can believe that. Samson sounds a bit ridiculous to me. Story of Adam and Eve. You know, listen, Genesis, just give him one scripture. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God can do anything. It depends on how big your God is. But again, people are asking these questions, and they may be good to discuss them with them because you're opening up opportunities to share the gospel. But really, the gospel can only be appreciated when it's spiritually discerned. And people's eyes have got to be opened. You know, we don't, in a sense, you know, Jesus Christ comes in, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is alongside us all the time, giving us that opportunity to respond, but it's by the Spirit we respond. It's being open to that, open to things spiritual. So when people are discussing these things, these are all spiritual truths that are behind these stories. So important to get that. Well, anyway, they look like they're trapped. Everything works out, and look at verse 1 again of chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. So again, quickly, it looks like God, it's clear that God led them into this. God allowed it to happen. Whatever is going on in your life today, God has allowed it to happen, but he will provide a way of escape for you. There's no temptation has seized you, Paul tells us, except that which is common to men. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You know, that's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you want to mark that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a great scripture. I've clung to that many times and looked to hold it close because it's one we all need. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under it. So again, anyway, they cross over now, and they have the cloud behind them, which protected them, and they have the light in front of them, the fire burning, leading them across the ocean, across the sea. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the wilderness, after them into the midst of the sea, sorry. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now again, look how this wraps up. They're delivered, but the thing was for them to grow, but also for the Egyptians to see the power of God being worked out through them. Now we have a little time, so in the last 10 minutes or so that we have, we're just going to more or less read over chapter 15, because we can't leave this without that. We'll be moving to another section, if you like, next week. But here is two songs, the song of Moses and the song of Miriam. They are worshiping God after this great victory. We're going to read through it and then comment briefly. They have crossed over. The waters came in on top of all of the Pharaoh and his men and his chariots. They cross over. Dawn rises. And they see all the Egyptian army, all dead on the seashore, wiped out. God's powerful, and even the Egyptians. Now, God is at work through it all, like we said. And so look what it says in verse 1 of 15, chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. By the way, just as we read through this quickly, remember that the power is in the word of God. Follow with me if you have your Bible or be listening, because this is worship as it should be. Sometimes you might say, well, I have a difficulty worshiping the Lord sometimes. I go to church, I can do it. Get something like this. Look for worship songs in the Bible. Next time you're going on your devotional time, pluck this. Listen, will you hear this for worship? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowning in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods rose upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. And then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. The inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, where you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. I don't know if I ran over the song there by the last verse, but one thing for sure is, haven't time to get into that song. Let me tell you something. If you get into that and start breaking that down, man, you could have weeks of study. This is so exciting, but notice the strength in it. It's not just some little nice little, you know, mellow worship song, you know, like Jesus, you know, and in me and the wind blowing and, the, you know, and I'm the tree and the Holy Spirit's the wind blowing through me. And this is, oh God, you are mighty, you are strong, you have delivered me. You know, it's powerful. Read this if you're in trouble, if you're struggling, man. This is one of those great ones. And when you come through to praise him. Terry, I told you years ago, do you remember? I thought of you and then I thought of it. What brought it to my mind? Because I remember I told you. Merlin Carruthers, right? From Prison to Praise. And you read it, I think, didn't you? Yes, good one, right? Thank you. A great book, From Prison to Praise. If you're imprisoned by something right now, get Merlin Carruthers' book. Now read the Bible, primarily. But it's a good book to encourage you to worship and praise God. Because listen to me, Isaiah, do you know the first words that Jesus Christ ever spoke in his public ministry when he entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth? Very first words in his public ministry. You say, wow, that gets my attention. He may have spoken when he was a child and that. I'm talking about public ministry. It's to be found in Isaiah chapter 61. He spoke it, you can find it in Luke 4. In Isaiah 61, he said, I have come to open the prison doors to them that are bound and to set the captives free, to bring beauty from ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because we are trees of righteousness, the planting of our God. We are trees of righteousness because of Jesus, all because of Jesus. Actually, when Jesus finished reading that in the synagogue in Nazareth, you'll find in Luke 4, he closed the scroll and he told them, this day scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. I have come. I am here. And there's one of the big reasons why they were quick to turn against him. And of course, you know, because he was claiming by that to be God. Haven't time to go through the song, would love to. But listen, make it your own study. Go through this song and use it for devotional time. Maybe tomorrow, whatever. Verse 19, for the horsemen of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen by the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. Yeah, we read that, didn't we? And the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Oh yeah, there we go, verse 20. Then Miriam, now that was Moses' song, Miriam breaks out in song. Miriam, his sister, she breaks out, the sister of Aaron. Then the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them. So now, they're all going out with timbrels and with dances. I'm coming very close to the end, but get this, guys. Listen to me. Sometimes I think, you know, also to even in Calvary, and I do really believe this. I believe it's a new season here at Calvary Chapel, and it's a good thing. And, you know, don't be afraid to show emotion in worship. Now, we did for many years have a church here where, you know, there weren't people standing. And so it's a good thing. And Chuck gave great reverence to the word. And I still respect that and everything. But I think there's a balance between the two. And I kind of like this, that you can stand and you can put your hands in the air. Chuck used to always say, there's only one rule for worship. Only one rule for worship. Never draw attention away from God and unto you. So if the whole place is nobody standing up, well, of course, if somebody stands up in the middle and starts doing this, everybody looking at you. Now, but then again, you might be somebody that encourages others to do it. But if I went to a church and I did and nobody was, then after a while I would say, okay, this is the way they do it here. But if I went to something like where there's a lot of exuberance sometimes shown in, say, for instance, an African-American church where, you know, boy, I'll tell you, they'd give Riverdance and the Irish people a run for their money. Where they get up, man, and they're praising God like this. Well, I wouldn't be glued to my seat saying, excuse me, this isn't the way we do it at Calvary Chapel. We don't stand up like that. I'd get up and be with them and worship the Lord. Anyway, just interesting to note here, guys, that there's emotion in this. You know, show emotion. Let's not get to where we're like so starchy and everything where we can't. I love this. Timbrel, my goodness, she was dancing. Whoa. Tell some people that to be really shocked. Dancing and timbrels and all that stuff. Look, look, look. Verse 21. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. So again here, you know, the beautiful, beautiful song of Miriam here. He's thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. Her song, by the way, to me, is just, again, something for you to study, take on board, go through, look through in your own time. Beautiful, beautiful. Miriam, verse 22. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So what's going on here? They went. So they've come through now. You've had Moses' song, Miriam's song, praising God, thanking him for victory. They're all dancing, timbrels going. I can almost hear them, can't you? And they're dancing around, having a wonderful time, praising God. And then Moses, after they came through that, they came, it says here, they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I want to tell you something. Really know this, that whenever you have a very close time with the Lord, there's one thing you can be sure. You can be sure of, that God will bring you to Shur, to the wilderness of Shur. Because you know what? The first person waiting for you when you come down from that mountain is often the devil. Remember who met Jesus? After him, men, brother, after his baptism. Remember that? And he was led off into the wilderness. And he was tempted by the devil. So just know this, that this seems to be a pattern in the Bible, that the enemy will attack strong when you come down. We've got to move on. Well, look at this, verse 23. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the name of it was called Marah. So they see the water, and they run for the water. They've had no water. Jump in, splash, swallowing the water. Ah, spit it out. It's miserable. It's bitter. And the word Marah, write this down, Marah means bitter. We find it in one other place in the Bible where Naomi says, don't call me Naomi in the book of Ruth, which means pleasantness. Call me Marah. Remember that? Yeah, because God has dealt bitterly with me. So again, they couldn't drink the water. They had came to this place, sure, after the victory. And now, man, here they are. Again, boy, they go after Moses. And they're all kind of upset again. And how quickly we forget. Well, we talked about that before. Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Moses cried out to God. There's the water, the only water in the whole place, and it's bitter. And they're coming after me, all these people. So he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now God made the water sweet. Why? When? He told him, throw in a tree. When the wood was put in the water, when the wood went into the water, what made the difference? The wood going in. Do you know that the Bible, Peter and Paul, both speak about the cross being a tree? When there's bitterness, you put Jesus in and it makes it sweet. Verse 26, and he said, if you diligently hear the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in the sight, in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I, here we go, for I am the Lord who heals you. Mark it, box it in, and stand on it today. Now, guys, again here, I want to tell you one thing that, again, I'll finish soon, but I want to tell you something that struck me again early this morning. I told you Paul and Peter, this was just early this morning, I never got this before. Peter and Paul, they refer to the cross as a tree. Now, do you feel let down today? Do you feel, you know, abandoned? And as we said earlier, heartbroken, somebody's hurt you. And you say, my goodness, you know, this terrible thing has happened. They've been so mean, this and that. And, you know, you're really upset. And you're saying, I'm upset. Why? Because I'm hurt. Well, Jesus is saying to you today, listen, you know, for whatever sin, whatever has gone on, you come to me. If that water is bitter, include me, and I will take care of it for you. When Jesus comes in, the bitterness goes out. That's the picture here. Because bitterness, I believe, is behind the scenes of a lot of people's lives. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 26. This is crucial. And look, he says, obey my statutes and I will protect you. And look, I will heal you. Obey my statutes. What has he just been talking about? Bitterness. Bitter waters. I believe a lot of people are held and imprisoned by bitterness. I believe bitterness kills you. I believe bitterness kills. Now, wait, because people can get ill for all kinds of reasons, and you know, it's nothing to do with not. I'm ill because I was bitter. No. Spiritually, bitterness kills you spiritually. You lose sight of Christ, and you start looking into yourself, and you're like, you know, God, I've been so upset by this, and this and that, the other thing. Go to the cross today. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever, get rid of bitterness, put it aside, turn from it, and look. After talking about bitterness, he says, I am the Lord that heals you. Don't let bitterness take a hold in your life. Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Now, they had been at Marah, where the water was bitter, right? But he says, obey me and trust me. I am the Lord that heals you. I will heal you. Then they come to this place called Elim. Now, I looked up Elim, and there isn't a great certainty about the name Elim. Their scholars differ on this. Chuck used to always speak of it, and I love that, as the place of refreshment and blessing. Well, that's for sure. It was a place of refreshment and blessing. Why? Because look what it says. There were how many, did it say here? 12 wells and 70 palm trees. So it was flourishing. It was rich. It was a beautiful, rich soil and lots of water, 70 wells. My goodness, they come to this rich place, Elim. Refreshment and blessing from Marah, bitterness. Because they obeyed the Lord, they put aside the bitterness. How do you do that? How can I do that? Put the tree in the water. Huh? What's the tree? The tree is Christ. Christ into that situation. What did Christ call himself, by the way? The living water. The living water. The life. All linking up. So many comparisons here, guys. I want to close with this. 12 wells, 70 palm trees. New Testament link up. How many did Jesus send out? 12. Yes, apostles. How many disciples did he send out? 70. Exactly. Huh. Isn't it interesting? Jesus sent out 12 apostles, 70. To do what? To share the good news. About who? The living water. Who's the living water? Jesus. My, it's all here. And what does that do? That brings refreshment and blessing. Elim. Place of Elim. Verse 27. So, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. Again, guys, enough. We're there. The picture here at the close is, you know, whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening today, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Do you see how all of this, we stop many times to show how it's all pointing to him. The Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, his fire burning through us, and Jesus, the Lord, the one who's healing us, the tree, the cross, the lamb slain, the blood on the door, the perfect, spotless lamb, Jesus Christ died for us. All pointing us to Jesus. Every Bible study should always point us to Jesus. So whatever is going on, whatever is happening in your life today, come to Jesus. Give it to him. Don't allow bitterness in. Believe for that miracle. Stand on the promises of God, and he will see you through. He is always with you. He will never abandon you. Took them across. He not only delivered them in Egypt and out of Egypt, but all the way along now, we're seeing his protection, his care, his guidance, his deliverance, and that's what he wants you to know. We mentioned people here today who've been through trials and difficulties and pains and heartbreak, physical, emotional, spiritual, material, all kinds of stuff going on, loss of loved ones, etc., etc. He wants you to know that he is your hope, and he will not fail you. Nothing that comes in against you, it'll be nothing more than you can bear. And he will see you through, just as he saw the children of Israel through, not only out of Egypt, but through the wilderness, causing them to grow and causing the world to go, wow, as he works through them and as he works through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And we ask now that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and minister it deep into our hearts. God, all that we have learned today, and as we read over this, help us to enter into worshiping you, to renew our desire to worship you, reading Moses and Miriam's song. That not just when we're singing in Lord, but also too when we are in our own private devotional time, that we worship you and praise you and give you glory. Thank you, Lord. Take us now through the rest of this week, God, safely. And until we meet again here next Thursday morning, put a big hedge of protection, your cloud, over us, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, sheltering us and protecting us, the Holy Spirit. And the light of your love, Jesus Christ, burning through us by the power of the Spirit, radiating to everyone, everywhere we go, that we might be not only blessed here today, but go out of this place to be a blessing to others. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.